have your Bible, if you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and again, remembering this is Solomon who's speaking here. It's at the latter part of his life, same man who wrote the book of Proverbs and really has given us many things that help us to live this Christian life. But here he is giving us something as well, but it's just kind of in an opposite situation. He's looking from it at the end of his life, at a time when he has already left the things of God. He's looking at the world, and it's a personal perspective. He's not looking through the eyes of God as much, and he has really grown weary of life. In fact, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And he has really demonstrated in his life that without God, it's all useless. That's what he's teaching us in the book of Ecclesiastes, is we need God. And he understands that because he's a man that's been without God for a long time in his life. And so as we look at chapter 5, and we're going to just read 7 verses here this morning, we need to understand that as he's teaching us here, he's really going to teach us some good things this morning, these first 7 chapters, some things to help us to take heed of. But, you know, God, and we understand this, is that God wants to talk with us. And we know that because he's given us the canon, the book we call the Bible, the very words of God. And he's used men and led them through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to pen these words that we might have them to understand the mind of Christ, to understand what God wants us to do and how to live. And he's given us all of this, and there's so much to it. It's really, there's an abundance here. You can never, ever not read the Bible and get something out of it. It's always something new, something fresh. The more I read it, the more I see there are things in here that I never saw before. And so he wants us to talk, but the problem often is that we won't listen. That sometimes is our problem. Hard of hearing. I'm guilty of that for sure. And it's the very fact that we'll listen that he has the ability to change our lives. And when we listen, not just with our ears, but with our heart, and let it motivate us to do the things that God wants us to do, it makes a difference in our lives. And it is a challenge. It is difficult at times. But that's what God wants to do in our lives, and he has given us the power because we cannot do it on our own. I've tried that. It just doesn't work. I need God's strength to be able to do what God has shown me in his word. I heard a story of two farmers, Cliff and Judd. Cliff, he was in need of a mule. And Judd just happened to have one that he wanted to trade. And Judd was telling him, he says, I got this mule, and he is the hardest worker you'd ever want to see or ever want. And so Cliff said, okay, well, I'll trade you for him. So Cliff got the mule, and he took it to the field and tried to plow, and the mule wouldn't do nothing. It just stands still. It wouldn't do a thing. And so he calls Judd up and says, hey, Judd, this mule you traded me, he says, he won't do nothing. You told me he's the best mule in the world. He'll work hard, and he just won't do anything. He won't move. He doesn't do anything. So Judd, he came over, and he went in the barn and got a 2x4. Comes out with a 2x4 and goes over to the mule, and he hits him in the head. And that mule just drops to the ground. And he goes over and whispers in his ear. And about that time, the mule gets up. And Cliff says, what'd you whisper in his ear? And Judd said, well, I told him to go plow. He says, that's all you had to do? He said, no, first I had to get his attention so he's ready to listen. And that's what the 2x4 was all about. And sometimes we need that. We need something in our lives to wake us up to be ready to listen. And God does that in our lives sometimes. He'll put something in our life to get our attention so we will be ready to listen or to hear what he has to say. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll have a word of prayer. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the power that you bring to it. Realizing that through Jesus Christ and through the power of God, we can not only understand these, be ready to hear these and listen to these, but apply these into our lives. These are words of wisdom. These are words that you've given Solomon. He's a man who understood wisdom. He's a man that also understood what it was to walk without you. Father, help us not to be in that position. Thank you for what you do now. In Jesus' name, amen. So God works overtime sometimes to get us ready to hear. He has a lot to tell us. And I'm still trying to learn so much that he has to tell us. Even this weekend, there were a lot of things that I heard and haven't in a long time and really needed to hear. And we see that Solomon, he's speaking about these things. It's important to understand that he's trying to help other folks. That's what God does, even through someone else's difficulties or their situation. He uses that to teach us. Even through David's situation of disobeying God, he uses that to teach us. And so he didn't take those things out. Now, if I was God, I probably wouldn't put anything negative in. I just put it all positive and say, here, this is all you have to do. This is it, you know, and just go do this and not remind people or tell people about these negative things. Nobody likes negativity or whatever. Yeah, ask Joel Osteen. He'll tell you that. I want to be positive. But God's not that way. He wants us to have the whole counsel. He wants us to understand the whole thing. And so he gives us all of it. He says in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Right there, he's telling us it is important to be in the house of God. Okay? You ought to go to the house of God. He says, and be more ready to hear when you get there than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And, you know, a lot of people come to church and never hear anything. You ever done that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if we were honest, every one of us in this room probably raised their hands and said, yep, been there, done that. I have. I've sat in the pew, I'll get that right, sat in the pew and listened to the preaching or heard the preaching and didn't pay any attention to it. My mind's wandering, I'm thinking about something else, something going on at work, or maybe a family situation. Maybe I had a squabble with my wife before I got here and I can't get that out of my mind. You know how it is. It happens, does it? Somebody shake their head and say, yeah, I understand that. I've experienced that. Yeah, sure, it does. But when we come, we ought to come with the attitude and the desire when we walk through the door that we're ready to hear. We're ready to hear what God has to say. Turn to Matthew chapter 17 for a second. In the Mount of Transfiguration, and that was an exciting time in Peter and John and James's life because they were there with Jesus. And they saw this take place. And this is one of those times when God is speaking out of the blue sky, I guess. But they hear the voice and they see the situation. And it's an amazing time. I don't even know how I'd react to that. But we have an account of how these disciples did react. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud, so it was a cloud there, overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, to put it in a maybe a rougher context, shut up and pay attention. He's got something that's important to say. And that's what Solomon is kind of saying here. For us, when we come to churches, let's come with ears that hear. We don't need to give a lot of, and a lot of times we bring the world into the church. We spend more time talking about the football games or this or that and the other thing or the guns. Someone was explaining to me yesterday, we were talking about guns, and I don't know, everywhere you go, you talk about guns. But someone said, yeah, guns, and they're good. I think they are. I don't think the gun, well, let's put it this way. I don't think the gun's good or bad. I think it's just an inanimate object that people use, and whoever uses it is where the good or bad comes in. But anyway, it was relayed to me of a story of where the men in the church that carried guns were all talking about them and whipping them out in church or whatever, and apparently someone accidentally shot somebody and killed somebody. Not a good idea. You know what I'm saying? It's just not a good idea. Don't do that. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. When you come to church for the purpose to worship God. You know, we have a fellowship time down right after the morning service. That's a good time to talk about those things you want to talk about. But coming to church, we need to come with an attitude that we want to worship a holy God. We want to hear what God has for us. And so he's kind of sharing that for us right now. And so we see this. Look at verse 2. It says, Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God. Let's stop right at verse 3. So here we're talking about, again, how God sees things. And first off, it talks about this. It tells us, and it talks about the mouth. And the mouth is important. The mouth is something that can, you know, really do a lot of damage. I want you to turn to Proverbs. I think it's 29:11. Go back the other direction, excuse me. Proverbs 29:11. Should be just a couple pages. The same man who's writing these words this morning wrote these as well. He says here, he says in verse 11, it says, A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. You know how some people, they'll talk and don't stop talking. They'll talk about anything and everything, and this is kind of what it's talking about. I have to learn sometimes to think before I speak. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just, boop, it's out there, you know, and it's too late. And I'm sure you've heard that. Even here in church at times. So I have to be careful with that and learn that it's wiser to think about things and to use words in a proper way. In fact, go back to Ecclesiastes. It just reminded me of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as we try to, and this is talking, I think, mostly, I'm going to find it here in the Bible here. I know it's here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I notice my dexterity is not as good as it used to be. Okay. And here it says, and it's talking about a preacher, but I think it's all of us. He says, verse 10 says, The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright and even words of truth. The words of the wise, and that can be anybody, are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of flesh. So he's talking about as we use words, we ought to use them in a wise way. They ought to be words that really encourage, maybe even rebuke, but also strengthen us in the things that we say and do. Turn to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, this has more to deal with words as well. And again, we all know where we're going with this. God, through the inspiration, or James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God allowed him to write these words. And again, they're revealing words. They're words that we all understand. And we have, probably many of us have been in this situation. Let's look at verse 1. It says, my brethren, this is James chapter 3, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And so he's going to go into this discourse about the tongue. And this is the words that we speak, the way we say them. It says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And he's just given us a description of how we control a horse, and a horse is a big animal. I don't know about you, I'm not a person, and I've told my wife this many times, and I really regret, not regret so much, well, it is a regret, I guess. My grandparents, both of them, they knew what it was to be farmers. Actually, my grandfather on my dad's side, that was his main occupation, was farming. He was also a carpenter, but he raised cows and horses at one time. That was before my time. But he lived on a farm. He grew all his food and did those things that farmers do. And one of my regrets is I didn't really learn about that. Today, I wish I knew more about farming. I wish I understood and been around animals. I don't like to be around cows and horses and animals that are big like that. I don't even know what to do around them. I told you the story. When I was younger and lived in Texas, I used to go to a place and we'd ride horses. But one time we went to Townsend, Tennessee, and we just happened to this church. And, of course, I believe it's God's divine intervention. My old pastor was pastoring that church. I had no idea he was. And we just happened to go there Sunday. And come to find out, he was there. And so we had a reunion. And we stayed at his place. And we had a lunch. And they had a horse. His daughter had a horse. And so they brought the horse over in the front yard. And everybody was riding the horse. And someone said, Bruce, you want to ride the horse? And I thought, well, everybody else rode that horse. I'll get on that horse. So I walked over to the horse. And I'm sure the horse looked at me, too, I guess. This is my rendition of it. I don't know what the horse thought. I just know what I thought after the horse, I tried to get on the horse. Anyway, I walked up to the horse, and I was going to get on the horse, and when I got close to the horse picked up his hoof. Now, he'd been ridden, you know, for a couple hours by the kids and all this stuff. He picked up his hoof, and he hit me right there on the leg. And I kind of jumped and backed up, and not being used to animals, for one thing, but in my mind, this is the thought that ran through it. He saw this short, fat guy, and he said, I'm not letting you on me. And it worked. I didn't get on him. I didn't even go near him again. But I don't know a lot about animals, but it's true that a bridle will control a horse. Just like a ship, which I do know a little bit about because I was in the Navy, a helm will control a big ship. It will move that ship. It will turn that ship. And so it's talking about these little things that control these big things. Well, we as people, which are bigger than our tongues, obviously, we see that the tongue can control a lot of the things that we do and how we live and what comes out of our mouths. And really, what comes out of your mouth is really where? That's right. The tongue is just the tool that expresses what's in the heart. And so when we talk and how we talk does make a difference. And that's what James is going to share with us as we go on down. Verse 5, he says, Even so, as he's compared the tongue to a bit or a rudder, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, that it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. And that's true, isn't it? How many times have we said, praise God, and then turn around and curse somebody? Not necessarily with curse words, but what they've done or what they've said, we say it in a negative connotation. He says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the very, and he didn't put very in here, I added that for emphasis, but out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. He says, my brethren, and he's talking to Christians here, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Have you ever seen that situation, been there? Now, when I was younger, as living in Texas, I lived in Austin, and we would go up to the Capitol, and at the Capitol, they have fountains outside. And, you know, it gets hot in Texas. It's summertime, and you go up to the fountain, you want to get a drink, and you go over there, and the water's cold, but it tastes like sulfur. And you know what that smells like? Rotten eggs. It's terrible. And every time I went to that fountain, it tasted like sulfur. It never changed. It was always the same. Now, maybe they put a filter on it or done something to it over the years. I have no idea. But back in the day when I was young, it was the same every time I went up to it. And that's true. And so he's just trying to explain to us, why should we be any different? If we are filled with the Spirit of God, what should come out of our mouths? That's right. Those words that are good to the edifying, that they may minister grace unto the hearer, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, I believe it is, tells us. That's right. Now, I know that we struggle in the flesh, and I know we battle it, and God knows that. You know why I know that? Because He put it in His Word. He's given us instruction how not to do it, because He knows we will do it. Solomon even put it in the Word in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Why? Because he knew that was a battle. And so it's there for us to understand, yes, it's a battle, but can we ever overcome that? I cannot. But God can. And it's only through the power of Christ that we can do that. And that's the point here, is he's trying to teach us. He goes on and says, doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? Can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? No question mark. Who in here is wise and endued or endowed with knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. A good conversation. He's not talking here about words. Now he's moved off from the things that we say and do is going to be relevant or expressed in the way we live. The conversation. The works. How we live. And so James is just trying to help us to understand there is a battle. It's going on. And the battle can be won in the power of God. And it's only through that power. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So Solomon is writing the very words in a tight synopsis or couple verses of what James is really explaining in more detail. Those 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes keep running away. Okay, there we made it. Should have put my marker there. So here it tells us, be not rash with thy mouth. Verse 2, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And then it says, for God is in heaven, okay? And thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. God is in heaven. Really, that's implying that God in heaven can see everything that's going on the earth. Do you realize how small we are when it's compared to God and the universe? I was telling somebody, I looked at the video that Colby was sharing, Gigliano. I don't follow his doctrine as much, but he's got some good thoughts about the universe and science and all that, and he shares some of that, and he goes out to the universe and goes beyond the Milky Way and just keeps on going because he's just following what the scientists have learned through their pictures and things. But he ends up, at one point, he has a picture he came across that was, I don't know how many light years away, but it was way out there, and there was a cross in the universe. And then he said, looking back from that point, trying to find the earth, it's not, you can't even see it. It's not hardly there. And then we're that, not even a speck, because you can't even see the earth, it's a speck. We're on this earth. But that's God way out there in the universe, who made all of this by the very words he spoke. And yet we're not even this big. We're not this big. And yet he cares about us and he loves us. I don't know about you, but I can't even understand that. And if I think too hard on it, it might hurt my head. But the facts are, he does. He cares so much that he took the time over the years to pen these words for us who are living today, that we might understand the mind of Christ, understand God's purpose and plan for our life, and to help us to live for a holy God who is so much bigger than us. And if he has the power to make the universe, as he does, and make every individual in this room, every individual on the face of this earth, as he does and did. And he tells us in his word that you have the power of Christ to live. How much power is that? That's a lot of power. That is an almighty God who's given you that power. And the same power that you have and I have, every born-again Christian has. When we read about Paul, I don't know about you, but I look at Paul's life and look at all the books that he penned through the Spirit of God, and it just reminds me of how powerful God is. And I think to myself, I wish I could be like Paul. But then I'm reminded that Paul, on the road to Damascus, met Jesus Christ, and he became his personal Savior. And it was through the power of the Spirit of God that Paul was to accomplish those things. So what am I saying? I'm saying you and I have the same power of the God in heaven to accomplish the things just as Paul did. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is how dedicated, how committed, how resolved, how purposeful we are in following God. That's the difference. A lot of us are going to toil in this life and spend 60, 70, 80, however long God gives us, years. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, what'd you do for me? Well, I didn't have time. I had to work. I couldn't do anything. I had to work 12 hours a day and 7 days a week and or whatever it is you work. I couldn't do anything for you. Well, you couldn't in the flesh. But in the power of the Spirit of God, every one of us can do something. God has placed us in these positions, these jobs, not just to make money. Now, He's going to provide, and He provides that job. But He puts us there to be a witness and a testimony, more importantly. That as you are working, you're doing the best job you can do. Not that I might get the glory and, oh, you're so smart and you got all this wisdom. You were able to fix this. You were able to make this. You were able to do this. You understand about these concepts. It has nothing to do with me. The only reason I understand the concept, the only reason I was able to do that and make that or fix that or do whatever it is I was able to do is because of God. And that's the thing we have to be reminded of. God is the one who's enabled me to do these things. When someone pats you on the back, you need to just say to yourself and to them, well, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but it's my God who really has given me the ability to accomplish the things that I've accomplished, and He's the one who needs to get the praise. And you say, well, that'll sound corny. That'll sound like I'm one of those Jesus people and all. You know what? You are. Supposed to be. Yeah, it might sound corny. Why? Because you're a peculiar person. You're different from the world. It's not about you. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about how good looking you are or not. It's about God. It's about God. And that's what we're trying to be reminded of through Solomon's wisdom. He goes on and talks about vows. Vows are important. We make them all the time. We break them all the time. I don't know how many times I vowed to read my Bible every day or vowed to do this or do that or I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to get down and play the games of the world. And then the next day I do the very thing I say I'm not going to do. What have I done? I've broken a vow. I made that vow to God that I would not do that. God, in the power of Jesus Christ, I will not do that. And then I let the flesh say, well, you know, a simple example, and this is not eye-opening, it's not big or anything, it's just something I've been talking about lately, and you can think it's a stupid example, but it does stress the point or understand. You know, as I prayed several times, I'd like to lose weight. Someone shared with me one time, says, you know, the best diet program is let God do it. Trust Him. And I believe that. But the problem is I don't trust Him enough sometimes. And it's like this battle I have with the Doritos. I think I might win this battle. Last time I had the Doritos, which was I think last week, Janie got me a big bag. And I ate half of it or three quarters of it, and I felt pretty sick. And so maybe I can win this. I don't know, but maybe that's what it takes. Maybe God says, okay, eat all those you want and see what happens. But nonetheless, you go to the store and you say, God, I'm going in here. I'm going to just go get something that I was sent to get. And then you walk by the aisle and you say, boy, those would be good right now. One thing I've learned, and I still fell in, is don't go to the store hungry. That's a mistake, unless you plan on going in there and buying something to eat right then and there. I go in the store hungry. I don't even like to shop because when I shop and I go to the store, if I'm not going to get something, in other words, when I go to Lowe's generally, I go to the place what I'm looking for and get it and get out. But if I go start looking around, I'll walk out of there with more stuff than I came to get. And it usually costs me a lot more money than I wanted to spend. But anyway, the Battle of Doritos is, dear God, help me not do this. It's not healthy. I don't even like them. Or I do like them, but I wish I didn't like them. Would you take this away from me? And then fail the next day or 2 weeks later or whatever. And that's a very simple example. That's just like I say, it's silly. But when I say it's silly, that's really seriously what the Bible is trying to teach us, is that even those little vows that you make when you're asking God for the help to do it and vowing to Him that you don't want to do this anymore, give me the strength, and you fail in that, that's what He's saying. He says here, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And that's what He wants us to do. And then He says, verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow. In other words, don't even make the vow. Don't say, "Dear Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day," if you're not planning on doing that. Just don't do it. "Dear Lord, I plan to go to church every time the doors are open." Don't do that if in the back of your mind you know you're not really planning on doing that. You say, "Well, why would I plan?" There's lots of things that keep us away from things. And we know what those are. So when you make the vow, whatever the vow is, make it with a serious intent of keeping it. Now, I also understand when you make a vow, you may fail. That's God knows that. That's why he has given us 1 John 1:9, right? And so we understand that. But we also ought to learn to be wise. He says in verse 6, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." Again, he goes back to the mouth. He's talking about vows. He's still talking about the mouth, how we use the mouth. And he says, "Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error." Well, I really didn't mean it. "Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" That's pretty serious. Verse 7, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities." And then he gives the solution to the problem. This is the solution. "But fear God." What will the fear of God lead you to do? What will the fear of God help you with, or to encourage you, or to motivate you, or to strengthen you, or to change you? What will the fear of God do? Paul said it best. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And that's where it lies. And that's what we need. We need the strength of God and to trust Him. Trust means that when I am tempted to do something that I made a vow or chose not to do, or because I know it's something that's not good for me, is to trust God about it. That's the time when you need to send the flare prayer up. "Dear God, please help me to pass this aisle, or help me not to do this, or help me not to say this, or help me to hold my tongue." Whatever it is that your situation is or the struggle is, God can give you the power to overcome that. And He will if you trust Him. And trust is always demonstrated by obedience to God. When we fail, we really demonstrate that we don't trust God. He's not powerful to do it or strong enough to do it. He can't keep me. See, that's why some people think they can lose their salvation. Because they think, because I've sinned, God doesn't have the power to keep me. Well, if it wasn't for the power of God to keep you, you'd be lost on your way to hell. Every one of us would be. Because I don't have the power to keep me. It's obvious. I fail in too many things. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have that power. And He said, "It is finished." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word this morning. And we pray You'd help each one of us. I know I struggle in these things, and I know we all do. I'm not the example. Christ is. Help us to look to Jesus and to strive to be closer to Him. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.